putting PowerPoint up, we're going to be turning to Numbers chapter 19 in our Bibles. Thank you again for the warm welcome and the lovely fellowship. Numbers chapter 19, something a little bit different tonight. I asked Pastor David if he preached much from the Old Testament, and he said yes. He said he loves preaching from the Old Testament, and I know I do too. The Old Testament is the gold testament, isn't it? It's full of treasure, and hopefully you'll find some treasure in the passage tonight. Numbers chapter 19, beginning to read verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung and with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth a dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And we'll leave it there. Please keep your Bibles open there. One of the things that's due to happen in Bible prophecy, if the rapture of the church doesn't happen first, is the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And Jewish groups like the Temple Mount Faithful and the Temple Institute are living proof that the Jewish people are working towards rebuilding their temple a third time. It really is something that they really are planning on doing. And that actually goes right inside with scripture, which prophesies that this will happen. Daniel in chapter 9 prophesied that the temple would be rebuilt. The Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, he told us that the abomination of desolations would happen in the holy place, which is in the temple, as Daniel prophesied. Paul said that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will set him up in God's house to be worshipped as God. And so all the way through scripture, we see that this is something that is prophesied that will happen, New Testament and Old Testament. And one of the things that coincides with that is the need for a red heifer cow, a young red cow that will be used to be sacrificed and to mix its ashes with water to make special water of purification or separation. And this was to help cleanse people ceremonially, underline that word in your mind, to cleanse people ceremonially who had come into contact with death. So if you were a doctor and you were called to someone's tent in the days of the wilderness or someone's house in the days of the settlement in the land and somebody had died and you went in that house, you were now ceremonially unclean because you'd been in the presence of death. If you were out walking and you went over somebody's grave, accidentally without realizing it, walked over someone's grave, you were now ceremonially unclean. Because of this thing. And so you had to have the waters of purification to cleanse you ceremonially before you could worship in the tabernacle or the temple again. And therefore, the Jewish people recognize this as a requirement that they believe is needed before they can actually recommence temple worship. Now, I didn't say they've got to have this before they can rebuild the temple, because I believe they can rebuild the temple at any time. But before the worship in the temple can be commenced, they must be made ceremonially clean in the eyes of the law, following the law of Moses. Without that, they would defile the law, the place of worship. If you look in verse 13, it says, "Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord." And so the Jewish people are very keen to find one of these pure red cows that can be used to be sacrificed and have its ashes mixed with water to make these special waters. And they reckon that there were 9 red heifers in the Old Testament between the time of Moses and the second temple, which was the temple in the days of the Lord Jesus. And it's a very interesting tradition that what happened was every time they had a red heifer, they would keep back some of its ashes so that when they were able to sacrifice the next red heifer, they would mix it in with this ashes and then the third one and so on. And so they would always have a continuation, a link right the way back to Moses. And that was their tradition. And they reckon they had 9 red heifers between the time of Moses and the second temple. And what they are believing is that when the 10th red heifer appears, that will be the sign that the temple is to be rebuilt and that the Messiah is due to come. Well, the hot news out of Israel, if you haven't already heard, is that they now have a red heifer. In fact, they not only have one, they have many, because back in the 1980s, the rabbis found out about what scientists can now do in the lab to make genetically perfect red cows. And so they've been breeding them on ranches, and they have a number of them. They're kept in isolation and protection, but they have a pure red heifer. And so as far as they're concerned, that side of things is now absolutely settled. But I want to say to you today that that is one of the signs of the last times, I believe, that we're moving towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want to say this, that looking for a red heifer is like looking for a red herring. Because, see, the Jewish people today do not need a red heifer. They do not need a special red cow to cleanse them before God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come and he has done what the red heifer never can. In fact, the red heifer in the Old Testament was never meant to be a substitute for Christ. It was meant to be a symbol of Christ, pointing them to the Messiah, the Savior, who would bring them perfect cleansing. That's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, I'm guessing Paul wrote Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13 and 14, he said, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." They don't need a red heifer because the Lord Jesus' sacrifice can do what the red heifer never can. He can cleanse the conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. And so, as I want to say tonight, that the red heifer is in some ways a red herring if you're looking to it to give you cleansing. But what we have in the Old Testament is this wonderful passage of scripture about the red heifer. And what it is a pointer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I would like to just share this with you so that we can appreciate it. And if we've not yet done so, we can appropriate it. You know, we're all wanting to learn more about the Bible. I trust that's why you've come here tonight. If you're going to read through the Bible on a regular basis, you're going to come to Numbers 19. What does it mean? What does it mean for you as a Christian? How do you see the Lord Jesus Christ in this? Well, hopefully tonight we'll be able to understand it and appreciate it. But if we've not yet taken Christ as our Savior and Lord, I hope we'll appropriate the Savior that we see portrayed here in the words of Moses. So I want you to see three things tonight about the red heifer that point to the Lord Jesus Christ and why the Jewish people don't need a red heifer and you and I don't either. The first thing I want you to see here is that the selection of the red heifer points to the suitability of Christ. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. If you come back to the text with me, it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying..." And I'm just going to make a comment as we pass over this verse. That little verse there is not unimportant, all right? It's a statement of the inspiration of Scripture. You know, there's a great debate right now among Jewish rabbis as to whether or not Judaism was really the word of God given to them, the law was really given to them, or whether it was just a Jewish tradition that they all agreed on. And there's a rabbi who's published a book saying it's just an ancient tradition rather than being the word of God. Well, if they read it, it would say to them very clearly, "The Lord spake unto Moses, the prophet, and to Aaron, the priest, saying these things." And in verse 2 it says, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." Now, dear friends, from the selection point of view of the animal for this sacrifice, you have to understand they couldn't just bring any old animal to Moses or Aaron to be sacrificed. It had to meet certain specific requirements. And those specific requirements point beautifully to our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, the people had to be represented by this sacrifice. It says in verse 2 there, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is quite a challenging thing, isn't it? How do you get a whole nation to bring a red heifer to the temple or to the tabernacle to be offered? How do you get a whole nation to do that? They're all to bring it. Well, the Jews actually invented a very wise and clever way of doing it. And they did it through the temple offering, the tax that they paid in the temple. Alfred Edersheim, in his book on the temple, says this. He says, "The cost of this sacrifice, which was always great since a pure red heifer was very rare, was defrayed from the temple treasury as being offered for the whole people." And so because the people were all giving in to the offering, they could all say equally, "I have a share in that sacrifice. That animal represents me. It's being brought on my part as well as everybody else." But you know what, dear friends, when I hear about that, I think, you know, that just speaks about the Lord Jesus. How was the Lord Jesus suitably representing the people of Israel? Well, for a start, he was given for the people of Israel. Do you remember what Joseph was told? Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His people being the Jewish people. He came as the Jewish Messiah and to save his own people, and by extension, God so loved the world, John 3:16. So he came for them. But how was he purchased? Do you remember how Judas betrayed Jesus Christ? What did he betray him for? Money from the treasury, from the tax that was paid. And so the people were certainly represented by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to see that the pedigree had to be relevant. And we see that in the next two words in verse 2. It says that they bring thee a red heifer. That's the pedigree. They had to bring a red heifer. Now, think about those two words for me. Why did it have to be a red heifer? Well, red is the color of life. You know, when a baby is born, a baby comes out of his mother's womb and is covered in the red lifeblood of the mother. It's the color of life. When somebody is not very well and they go pale and then suddenly they revive, they say, oh, they got a bit of color back in their cheeks. Somebody goes really bad, they go blue lips, and then when they get their red back in their lips, you say, oh, it's wonderful. Their color's coming back into their body. Red is the color of life. And so that was why it had to be a red heifer. And why a heifer? Well, a heifer is a female cow. It's the life giver. It's the one that has the babies. And remember, this is a sacrifice for ceremonially cleansing from death. So it had to be one that was a life giver, a red heifer for this sacrifice. And so the pedigree had to be relevant to that sacrifice. And you know, dear friends, that points again to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? He said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as the old hymn says, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. So the pedigree was relevant, but also the perfection had to be realized, if you look in verse 2, because it goes on and says, they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Do you know, one of the reasons why it's taken the Jewish people so long to find a perfect red heifer is that the qualification is so strict for the purity of this animal. I went on the Temple Institute website when I was researching this matter, and I found this statement. It said, the presence of as few as two hairs of any other color will render it invalid. Even its hooves must be red. It must also be totally free from any physical blemish or defect, whether internal or external. Had to be absolutely pure and spotless. And again, you know, dear friends, that points again to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because he is the spotless Savior. Do you know, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 46, and he didn't say this to his friends, by the way, he said this to his enemies, which one of you accuses me of sin? And you know, none of them could. I asked my friend Terry once, I said, what would happen, do you think, if I said that in a church meeting? He said, John, he said, you would be crushed in the stampede, which wasn't a very encouraging comment for me to hear. But you know what? Which of us could say that? And yet the Lord Jesus could say he was free and without sin, and nobody could dare challenge him on it. He is the spotless Savior. As Hebrews 9:14 says, he offered himself without spot to God. Even the fact that there was no yoke laid on the heifer seems to point to that. The yoke had to be not laid on it to plow or even resting on the animal. That's why today they guard those red heifers in case anybody maliciously does anything to harm them, to stop them being used. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ never had the yoke of sin or Satan upon him. And so in every way, you see the suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ in the selection of the red heifer. The people are represented. The pedigree is relevant. He is a life giver. And the perfection required is met in Christ. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said, I have a great need for Christ, but praise God, I have a great Christ for my need. The second thing I want you to see here is that the sacrificing of the red heifer points to the sufferings of Christ. And that's what we see in verses 3-6. And I have to say, for me, this is like a dress rehearsal for Calvary. Because when you go through these things, it's amazing to see the parallels with the Lord Jesus all the way through it. For instance, in verse 3, we see there's parallels in the events. In verse 3, it says, "And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest." Now, who was Eleazar the priest? Well, Eleazar the priest was a near relative of the high priest, who at this time was Aaron. And, you know, one of the reasons for this is that the high priest, this offering was nearly always offered, by the way, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And of course, the high priest was already very busy in the temple on that day with the ritual of Leviticus chapter 16. And so he wasn't free to act out this chapter. But a near relative of his would officiate in his place. But you know what? When the Lord Jesus was arrested, who did they take him to first? They didn't take him to the high priest. They took him to a near relative. They took him to Annas, didn't they? Before they took him to Caiaphas. And then we see there's the fact that it says in the next part of verse 3 that he may bring her forth without the camp. You know, this sacrifice was unusual in the fact that it wasn't offered on the normal altar in the tabernacle or the temple. It was actually offered on an altar that was 2,000 cubits away, which was called the Mifkad altar. The Mifkad altar, which means something like the altar of dedication. And in the days of the Second Temple, it was on the Mount of Olives opposite the eastern facing temple. And actually the wall on the eastern facing temple was lower on that side for a special reason connected with this. And the Mifkad altar was on the Mount of Olives. We believe we now know where the Mifkad altar site was, where this animal was sacrificed. And to get there, the high priest had to come out of a special gate on the temple compound, which was called the Mifkad Gate. You can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 31. It's one of the gates that Nehemiah's people built when they were rebuilding the temple. And they would then cross over the Kidron Valley via a special bridge that looked like a viaduct. And they would go across this bridge. They had to do that, of course, because the Kidron Valley is full of what? It's full of graves. And this is, they want to stay clean from that. So they built this bridge across to the other side where they would go to this altar to sacrifice the animal outside the camp. Now, if you're in any way biblically literate with the book of Hebrews, alarm bells will be ringing to you right now, because where did the Lord Jesus Christ die? He died outside the camp, literally outside the city walls. And in Hebrews 13, verse 12 to 13, the writer to Hebrews says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And then we see it says as well that in verse 3, "And one shall slay her before his face." This is all the parallels of the events here. One shall slay her before the face. Now, another unusual factor about this sacrifice was the priest himself didn't offer the sacrifice. He was there to watch it happening. And what they actually had was they had a pit where they offered the red heifer in, and the priest would stand on the edge of the pit looking down at the animal being offered as a sacrifice at the Mifkad altar there. But you know what? Again, that parallel was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the priests who killed Jesus, was it? Who was it? It was the Romans. But the priests were certainly there, Matthew 27 tells us, to watch. And they came to watch, and they came to mock the Son of God, even while he was dying for their sins. So there's amazing parallels in the events there. It's like a dress rehearsal, as I said. And then in verses 4 to 5, we see there's parallels in the execution of this sacrifice as well. It says in verse 4, "And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times." there were to be 7 sprinklings of the animal's blood before the tabernacle or the temple's entrance. And it's very interesting, in the days of the Second Temple, the wall around the temple compound was lower on the eastern side for this very purpose. So the priest who was standing on the Mount of Olives could look towards the temple and see over the top of that wall and see the doors of the temple where God's presence was said to be located inside the Holy of Holies. And he could offer the blood and sprinkle the blood before the Lord directly. In fact, 7 times he would take the blood, 1, 2, 3, and so on, until he had dropped 7 blood drops out. Well, you know, again, the Lord Jesus Christ died before God, didn't he? And his blood was shed in 7 places on his body. His 2 hands, his 2 feet, his back, his head, and his riven side. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. And he was offered before God. In fact, some people believe this, and Brian Sheldon, who some of you may know, is a great Bible scholar. I asked him about this, and he said to me he believed that the Lord actually was crucified on the Mount of Olives. Now, I can't prove that to you, but it's interesting to think through, isn't it? Because he said it had to be before the Lord. And if that is so, then it fulfilled this part of the law perfectly. And then in verse 5, you'll notice it says, "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burnt." And you'll notice here that the whole animal is consumed. We talk about the blood of the sacrifice, but actually it's the whole animal, not just the blood, it's the body as well that is offered. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just offer his blood for us. He offered his body as well. 1 Peter 2:24 says he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what we remember when we break bread, isn't it? And take the cup. Remember, this is my body broken for you. Broken like the sacrifice and the cup of the blood. Symbolically represented. So there's parallels in the execution as well. And there's parallels even in the elements. If you look in verse 6, it says, "And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." There are 3 elements that are used in this offering. There's cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. And what the priest would do is he would stand before the pit where the animal was going to be burned, and with the crowd that would come out from Jerusalem to see, watch this, being officiated, he would hold up each one. He would hold up a branch of cedar wood, and he would say to the congregation, "Is this cedar wood?" And they would call out, "Yes," and he would throw it in. "Is this scarlet?" And he would say, "Yes," and he would throw it in. "Is this hyssop?" And they would say, "Yes," and he would throw it in. And that's how they presented the elements in with the sacrifice. Now, some people think those elements were used because of their medicinal qualities. One of the things about cedar wood, I understand, is that it contains an irritant. So when it was in the water, the people would naturally rub their skin. And that's what you want people to do, I guess, like hand gel at the moment, isn't it? You want people to rub their skin when they're being cleansed. And the hyssop apparently contains an antibacterial agent in it as well. But you know what, friends? The real meaning of that is that those 3 elements are all fulfilled at the cross, aren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ was robed in scarlet, according to Matthew 27. He was nailed to a cross of wood, and he was offered wine vinegar on the end of hyssop, according to John chapter 19. It's amazing to see these things. And then if you just go down to verse 9 for a moment, you'll see something else here that's interesting in this. It says, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sins. Do you know that after the offering had been made, you had the ashes down in the pit, and a clean man who hadn't been involved in the sacrifice had to come and scoop those up and take those outside the camp, not back into Jerusalem, but outside the camp, and store them in a clean place, ceremonially clean, so that they could at the right time be mixed with the waters for the purification. But you know what? That's what happened with the Lord Jesus as well. A ceremonially clean man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was not involved in the trial or the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ, came and took his body and stored it outside the camp in the tomb in a ceremonially clean place, a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Every detail is fulfilled in this in Christ. And you know what, when I look at this, dear friends, what it says to me is, you know, look how much planning and preparation God went into to plan our eternal salvation. Calvary wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an emergency fix to a problem of humanity. It was planned in the eternal heart of God. And if you're doubting this afternoon or this evening that God really loves you, I'd say go back to the scriptures and see this. See the careful planning that God made for your salvation and mine. And if you're not yet saved here tonight, I would say this to you as well. Look at what God has done and realize you cannot better it. You cannot better it. You know, one evening there was a young boy from a Christian home who was left on his own. His mother was going out and he was bored. And this young boy wanted to do something. And he thought he would find his mother's books, because she had lots of books of sermons on the bookshelf. And in those books of sermons, he knew many of the preachers told stories. And he didn't care much for the stories, but for the sermons, but he liked the stories. So he'd start picking up these books and looking for the stories. But as he picked up one of the books, there was a phrase that leaped out to him, and it said simply this: the finished work of Christ. When that young boy saw that phrase, he thought, it's the finished work of Christ. Well, if Jesus did it all, what is there left for me to do? And it dawned on him, nothing. All I've got to do is receive it by faith as a gift. And he did. And that's how James Hudson Taylor became a Christian. And I want to tell you, that's all you've got to do as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You haven't got to do anything. The Lord Jesus did it all and fulfilled all the requirements of the law and all the requirements of a holy God so that you can be saved and go to heaven if you want to. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. His saving work is more than sufficient. And then the third and final thing we see here is that the stewards of the red heifer point to the substitution of Christ. And here's an interesting thing. If you come with me through three of the verses in this passage. Verse 7, you'll notice it says this: then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be, what does that word say? Unclean until the even. Verse 8, and he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And then down in verse 10, and he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. There are three stewards who are responsible for this sacrifice: the priest who watches, the man who burns the heifer, and the man who gathers up the ashes. And the interesting thing is, each one of these becomes unclean in a sacrifice that's to clean others. And this is a very interesting thing that puzzled many people for a long time. In fact, the Talmud, the Jewish writings, say this, that Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, and I would say in all of history, he said that this was the one part of God's commandments he couldn't understand. How can somebody who's making somebody else clean be made unclean themselves? Well, friends, when you look at it back in light of the gospel, it's not difficult to understand, is it? What does it say about the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus took our sin and our uncleanness on the cross so we could be forgiven and saved. I heard about a lady who was a housekeeper, and she became a Christian, and the person whose house it was very interested in this, and he said to her, "Now tell me," he said, "what's it like for you to be a Christian?" And she said, "Well, I couldn't really explain it in a very theologically profound way," she said, "but I'll tell you what it feels like to me. It feels to me like I'm standing before God in Jesus' shoes, and he stood before God in mine." You know, that's the perfect way to explain it, isn't it? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. There's no mystery to the red heifer, but there is a message, and it can be applied to you and me today. And you say, "Well, John, I'm not a Jew. This is for the Jewish people." Ah, but if you look in verse 10, the last part of verse 10 says, "And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger," that means the foreigner, the Gentile, "that sojourneth among them for a statute forever." It is for all. And the Bible tells me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And friend, I'm not telling you today to look for the Lord Jesus any more than they should be looking for a red heifer, because he's already come. I'm not even telling you that you need to look at him like a Roman Catholic would look at an idol. But I am telling you, you need to look to him for everything you need to get you to heaven. Trust in him, be made clean from your sin by his saving work, and appropriate what God has done and appreciate it with thanksgiving. God bless you, and thank you so much for listening to me tonight.